Good morning, church. Good to see everybody this morning. Go ahead and open to Jude. We are finishing up our study of the one chapter books of the Bible. Five books in the Bible only have one chapter in them. We went through all of them. It only took 9 weeks. Hey, that's pretty good, okay? So we're finishing up Jude this morning, and if you'll remember, so far as we have been going through this little letter of Jude, this book of the Bible only has 25 verses in it, and as we've gone through it, Jude has spent the majority of the time to this point talking about false teachers, the threat that faces the church. He began the letter saying, I would love nothing more. What I want, what my heart yearns for, what I want to do more than anything else, I just want to spend time talking about salvation. I just want to talk about the goodness of God. I want to spend time talking about the grace and the mercy of God. That's what I want to do, but I can't, because we have to talk about this. We have to talk about this difficult thing. And as we've said, sometimes church, no matter how much we want to spend time talking about the good things, sometimes we have to talk about, and sometimes we have to deal with difficult things. And that's what Jude does in this letter. He talks about the threat facing the church of false teachers. And what he says at the beginning of the letter, go to verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to what? To contend for the faith. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And he spends the next 14 or so verses talking about why it's important that we be contending for the faith, that we be taking a stand upon God's word, that we be taking a stand upon the truth of who Jesus is, of what Jesus has done, of what he has accomplished. Why is it important to do? Because the attack is coming directly against Jesus and God's word. That is the attack. The attack of the false teachers is they are trying to discredit the divine Son of God, and they are trying to discredit his authority that he has shown and declared through the power of his word. They're trying to discredit that, the foundation upon all of which our faith is built. And because of that, we must contend for the faith. But while we must contend for the faith, that kind of brings up an important question, because he's spent the majority of this letter talking about these are the false teachers. This is what they do. This is how they act. This is what characterizes them. This is what awaits them. This is what God is going to do in judgment of them. He's spent all this time talking about them, but he hasn't necessarily gotten to the point of describing, okay, now this is what we should do. This is what the church is meant to do. And that is what we come to this morning as we close out the letter of Jude. Jude closes this out by saying, this is what you need to do. In contending for the faith, contending against false teaching, this church, beloved, this is what you need to do. So come with me to verse 17 in Jude's letter. He says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. I'm going to keep reading. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So Jude gives three commands, and there's actually several commands in here, but up until this point in the letter, he hasn't given any commands. To this point in the letter, he has been speaking specifically about the false teachers. That's who he's been describing. That's who he's been informing the church about. That's the reason that he had to kind of steer away from talking about salvation, which is what his heart wanted to do. And instead, he's having to focus on this issue that is facing the church. And so now he's changing tone. You go back to verse 17. But you must remember, beloved. Okay, he's changed who he is talking to, who he's talking about now. Because he was talking about them. The false teachers, those, these, them. That was the language he was using prior to this verse. But now he comes to verse 17. Remember, beloved. He's talking to the church. Remember, beloved. And that is the very first command that we see given from Jude in this letter. And the command is, remember the words of Jesus. If we're to contend for the faith, if that is what we are supposed to be doing, if that is a responsibility that we have, given the nature of false teaching that is attacking the validity of God's word, the authority of God's word, if that is what is attacking the Lord's work, then we have a responsibility to contend for the faith. That is what the whole premise that Jude has built this upon. And so he says, now, in order to contend for the faith against these false teachers who have risen up against the Lord and against his church, first off, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Sounds very simple, right? Simple, but very, very important. If we're going to contend for the faith, it's probably very, very important that we remember what Jesus says concerning the faith. So look at what he says. Remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So if the call is to remember, but you must remember, beloved, what is it that we are supposed to be remembering? And he gives two things, okay? He gives 2 points here of which we need to be constantly reminded and constantly remembering. And the first thing that he says, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles. Meaning what? The presence of false teachers is certain. The presence of false teachers is certain. In fact, the very fact that they exist at all, ultimately lends to the authority of God's word, because God's word is very, very clear. False teachers will come. They will be here. You see it throughout the entirety of the scripture. Just in the New Testament alone, you have so many different places in the New Testament. So Jesus, Matthew 7, Matthew 24, talks about false teachers. They're going to come. They are going to try and lead you astray. This is what you should do. Paul, Acts chapter 20, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Then you come to 2 Peter chapter 2. You go to 1 John chapters 2 and 4. The entirety of the letter of Jude. All of these places in scripture, they are all dedicated to warning the church. False teachers will come. And when they come, you must be prepared. So it's very, very important. And what Jude says here, again, understand, he's not saying anything new here. This is not a new statement. He's reiterating that which has already been said over and over and over again by the apostles. Jude's not an apostle. Jude is the brother of James. Technically, he's half brother of Jesus. He's not an apostle. He's reiterating what has already been declared by both Jesus and the apostles. False teachers will come. And I love this because you know what, church? Sometimes, you know what the church really needs? Do you know what believers really need? The church does not need a great charismatic speaker who's going to come up with like pithy little sayings and cool little acrostics and awesome little sermon titles and series and pictures. That's not what the church needs. And that's not what believers need. You know what ultimately the church needs? It's exactly what the apostles say in here. I'm going to say this to you, and I'm going to say it to you over and over and over and over again. We need the fundamentals of the faith. That is what we need. That is what we need communicated. That is what we need declared. That is what we need to see lived out, is the fundamentals of the faith. The book of Jude actually mirrors the book of 2 Peter. If you ever read those two side by side, you'll see a lot of similarity. Similarity in language, similarity in tone, similarity in style. And essentially what Peter says in 2 Timothy is this: I know I've said this to you before. I know that I've encouraged you in this way. And I know that I've said this to you time after time after time. But I'm going to continue saying it. And I'm not going to stop saying it, because this is really, really important. And me and Jonathan talk all the time. We say, you know what? When it comes to like going through a series or going through an entire book of scripture, sometimes we feel like I'm just saying the same thing over and over again. And on the one hand, we get a little bit discouraged by that, because it's like, well, I'm tired of saying the same thing over and over again. But truthfully, that's exactly what scripture does. Scripture tells us the same thing over and over again. Why? Because we're dumb. Newsflash. We're dumb. There's a reason that we're called sheep. Because sheep are like the stupidest animal ever. We need to be told over and over and over again. And so God, in his grace and in his mercy, obliges and says, I'm going to tell you this. And I know you've already heard it. I'm going to tell you again. And then 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 five more times. Because you need to know. You need to remember. Remember, church. False teachers are assured. They will come. They will be here. Now, what else do we need to know about this? Is the second thing that he says to remember. Remember not just that they're going to come, not just that they're going to be here, remember what they look like. Just as important. Just as important as knowing that they will come is knowing what are they going to look like. How can I tell that they are a false teacher? That's a very important thing to know, right? If we know that they're coming, we better be able to tell who they are. So he says, and he gives kind of this portrait of who the false teachers are. Go to verse 18. They said to you, in the last time there will be what? Scoffers. What are the false teachers? They are scoffers. Depending on the translation you're using, that word may, instead of being scoffer, it may say mocker. Meaning what? Meaning the false teachers have absolutely no reverence for the Lord. They have no reverence at all for God's holiness, for his righteousness. They have no reverence or respect for the authority of his word. They mock it. They mock the grace of God. They mock the righteousness of God. They mock the holiness of God. They scoff at it. They have no use for it. Anyone who follows the grace of God, anybody who follows the holiness of God, anybody who tries to be holy as I am holy, anybody like that at all, that is ridiculous. They scoff and they mock at the goodness, the holiness, the righteousness of who our God is. They're scoffers. They're mockers. What else? What else about these false teachers? They follow their own ungodly passions. We've said this. The last 2 weeks, we've gone over this, both weeks. What are they? They're immoral. They are. They're immoral. They don't live for eternity. They don't have their minds focused on things of eternal value. They don't care about the goodness of God. They don't care about the authority of God's word. They have no respect for who God is. They have no respect for his holiness, for his righteousness. So as a result, they live ungodly passions. They follow ungodly passions. They live in immorality. Whatever they want to do, they pursue. Doesn't matter if God says it's good, if God says it's bad. God doesn't equal into the equation at all. So they follow ungodly passions. And then thirdly, what else? They're divisive. Verse 19, it is these who cause divisions. It is these who cause divisions. So not only do they scoff and they mock at the righteousness of God, not only do they follow and pursue their own ungodly passions, but they create divisions. They create divisions in and amongst God's people. And you've heard me say this before, church, and I will say it again and again and again, because you know what? It's important. We must protect the unity of God's church. We must protect the unity of God's church. We cannot afford to allow, ever, under any circumstance, division to come within the body of Christ. There is no place for it amongst God's people. None at all. But that is a mark of the false teachers. They cause division. How do they cause division? They stir things up. They look for opportunities to stir things up. They look for opportunities to pit people against each other, to make it think it's you against them. And what is the biblical approach to that? It's not me against anybody. I count others as more significant than myself. It's not about me at all. It's never been about me. It's not meant to be about me. If it's about me in any way, then it's wrong. Because it can't be about me. It has to be about him. And then finally, and this is the most telling of everything, this is the most telling part of the portrait that Jude is painting here. They cause divisions. They're worldly people. And what are they? They're devoid of the Spirit. They're devoid of the Spirit. They are spiritless. This is the most telling and the most tragic of it all. Because essentially what this is really saying, you go to Romans 8 and Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what? He's not his. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not his. And Jude is saying they are spiritless. They don't have the Spirit. So they do not belong to the Lord. And that in a nutshell is exactly why everything else is true of them. That's why they're divisive. That's why they pursue ungodly passion. That's why they scoff and they mock the authority and the holiness of God. They do all of that because they're spiritless. They do not know the Lord. They're lost. But it is absolutely vital and important, church, if we are to contend for the faith, then first thing, Jude says, first thing, we must remember. We must remember the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus are, false teachers will come. And they will be characterized by their scoffing, their mocking of the Lord, of his word, their pursuit of ungodly passions, their divisiveness amongst God's people, and they'll be devoid of the Spirit. That's how you can know who they are. That's what you have to watch out for. That's what you have to remember. Always be reminding yourself. Always be remembering. That is what we face in contending for the faith. So first thing we have to do is remember. But then what is the second thing? What do we have to follow this up with? Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So now he kind of gives the game plan here. Like, okay, first off, you need to remember who they are and what you're up against. You got to remember that. But now he kind of changes gears again, and now he moves into, okay, let's talk serious. This is what you really need to do. This is what you really need to be focused. This is what you need to be preparing for. This is how you be prepared for this, all right? Game is coming. You got to hit the weight room. This is what the weight room looks like. So with that said, we have to remain in God's love. I know, earth-shattering revelation, isn't it? I can tell. Like, the faces of, like, everybody in here, you're just kind of like, whoa. I never thought of that. Honestly, everything that Jude says here is elementary. There's nothing earth-shattering about it. There's nothing that is, there's no grand, unknown, previously unknown revelation that he gives here. He gives some very basic points. How do we be healthy Christians? How do we be able? How do we go into contending for the faith? How do we make sure that we're prepared and we're ready and we can do it? How do we make sure of all of this? We keep in God's love. We remain in God's love. And how do we do that? Because that's really what it comes down to, right? He says, in order to be ready to contend for the faith, you need to remain in God's love. Well, Jude, tell me, what does that look like? How am I supposed to do that? How do I remain in God's love? So come to verse 21, okay? Verses 20 and 21 are all one sentence, okay? It's all one sentence, but it hinges, okay? If you go to verse 21, the very first word of verse 21 is the word keep. Okay, this is the word, this is the hinge word that ties the entire thought together, because he has two points, two participle commands that he gives before the word keep, and he has one more that he gives following the word keep. All of these commands, so he gives three commands in this statement, and they all hinge upon this phrase, keep in the love of God. Keep in the love of Jesus. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Everything hinges around this phrase. So what are the things that we are supposed to do? The words are, we're supposed to be building ourselves up. We're supposed to be praying in the Holy Spirit. That's before the word keep. And then after the word keep, we are waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Those are the three things. Building ourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. All right, everybody got that? Everybody good? Good? Man, you guys are boring. I know you probably had a lot of turkey a few days ago, but surely the tryptophan effect has, like, left you by now. I mean, my goodness. Getting warm. I don't say that often, but I'm getting a little warm. If I'm warm, Carmen, you must be dying back there. All right, so those are the three commands that Jude gives us here, okay? They are all built around this word keep. So in order to remain in the love of God, what must we do? We must build yourselves up in your most holy faith. What does that mean? You've got to get in the word. What is the absolute foundation of our faith? The apostles are the foundation, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. That is the foundation of the faith. In order to grow, in order to mature, in order to receive revelation from the Lord, guess what? It all begins and ends right here. As believers in Christ, if we are to be built up, if we are to grow, if we are to mature, it comes from here. It doesn't come from anywhere else. If you want to be a mature, built up, grown believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you, you will fail, and you will fail miserably apart from the Word of God. And that means you specifically, you personally, you open up God's word and you read. You read it, you meditate on it, you pray over it, you act upon it, you do everything that you're supposed to do to grow in the knowledge and the keeping of God's word. And what most Christians do is, in place of actually reading and going through the scripture themselves, they substitute it by saying, well, I'll go to church and I'll listen to the preacher do it. Now understand, there is great benefit, there is biblical benefit, there's biblical precedent. There are reasons that we do this. There are reasons that I am here every week opening up God's word, going through it so that we can all get a little bit deeper and come to a better understanding and hopefully hold each other accountable as we continue to walk after and pursue the Lord together. There is reasons that we do that. But understand, that is not a replacement for you getting into God's word yourself. If the only time you ever get into God's word is when you come through these doors on Sunday morning and you hear me open up God's word and read it to you, if that's the only experience you have with God's word, then you are failing as a Christian and you will never grow and you will never mature as a believer, because it's not possible, because you're trying to do it without the foundational truth, without the foundational part tool that you need in order to be built up. So if we are to remain in God's love, in order to contend for the faith, it starts with God's word, being in God's word. Just like we talked about last week, who are the targets of the false teachers? The targets of the false teachers were not the apostles. It was not the early church fathers. They weren't the targets. The targets were those who were biblically and theologically illiterate. Those who didn't really know the scripture. So in order to remain in God's love so that we can contend for the faith, we have to be built up by the knowledge and the keeping of God's word. Secondly, what else do we have to do? He says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying. Praying in the Holy Spirit. I don't quote him very often, and there's reasons for that, but he did have this one quote right. Jerry Falwell said, nothing of eternal significance ever happened apart from prayer. There's a lot of truth to that statement. If we are to remain in the love of God, then we have to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Which means what? Well, it's very technical, so pay attention. Very technical. What it means is, God, I pray that your will is done and not mine. You should be writing that down. God, I pray that your will is done and not mine. That's what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. It means that we come to the Lord completely emptied of ourselves, completely humbled before the Lord, understanding and recognizing, God, you're the one on the throne. You're the one that's sovereign. You're the one that's king. It's not me. It's never been me. And it should never be me. So God, I pray that you would have your way. I pray that I'm humble enough and obedient enough to follow you wherever you say to go, whatever you say to do. But God, let your will be done. That's what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. And understand, it's not lip service. You don't just say it. Because you can't really trick God like that. And you know, like, I'm guilty of it. Like, I've done that before, you know. Like, God, I really want your will to be done. In the back of my mind, what I'm really thinking is, God, I really hope that your will lines up with what I'm about to do. We've all been there. We've all done that. But understand, that's not praying in the Spirit. That's praying according to yourself. That's just telling God, this is what I want you to do. And praying in the Spirit means completely emptying ourselves of our desires and our wants, so that when we come before the Lord, what we ultimately desire, what we ultimately want, is not anything for ourselves, but we want Him. We want Him. We want His will. We want His work. We want His presence. That's what we want. And that's what it means to pray in the Spirit. And that is what we have to be doing if we are to remain in the love of God. But then there's a third thing that he says. Go to verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So what does he mean? Waiting. How many of you like waiting? Anybody like waiting? No? Nobody just on Saturday just goes to the hospital, just sits in a waiting room just because? It's like, I just enjoy waiting. Nobody does that. Okay. So good news, bad news here. The bad news first. Bad news is when he says waiting, he does mean you gotta wait. The good news is you're not just waiting. The word implies, and it carries this idea, this meaning of looking forward, anticipating. So what he's really saying is you're waiting in anticipation, in confidence, in expectation, because something is about to happen. And what is that something that's about to happen, church? Jesus is going to come back. That's the fullness of his mercy. That's when the fullness of his mercy will be shown. The fullness of the grace is revealed at his return. So what he's saying is, as we are growing deeper in knowledge, deeper in the truth of God's word, as we are praying in the Spirit and growing closer in intimate communion and fellowship with the Lord, while that's going on, we are also ultimately waiting with great expectation, great anticipation, because Jesus is coming back. Understand, we do not say that to just say it. We do not say that just to make it sound like, oh, we've got something cool to look forward to. No, we say that as believers. We say that because we're supposed to be waiting in full anticipation. Jesus is coming. My kids, like Christmas is coming up. Okay, so this is what's going to happen at the Harrell household on Christmas Eve. We will come to church for the Christmas Eve candlelight service. We will go home. The girls will run into the house and go, ah, it's Christmas. Christmas is here. And we'll say, girls, you got to go to bed. I can't sleep yet. I'm so excited. You have to go to sleep. Dad, I'm so excited. I know you're excited. Dad, it's Christmas. I know it's Christmas. Dad, I can't sleep. You got to go to sleep. Dad, I can't sleep. And it goes on. Okay. That's how it goes. And it will go like that until, I don't know, midnight. And then finally, there's no little kids in here, right? Then finally, me and Laura will come in and we'll start putting the presents out and we'll do all that stuff. And so we get to actually go to bed and go to sleep like 3 a.m. And then the kids wake up at like 6. And that's Christmas at the Harrell household. But understand, I say that to say the excitement, I mean, the absolute excitement and joy and expectation, anticipation on the faces of my kids in preparation for Christmas. Understand, church, that's supposed to be us. That is us. In waiting, in anticipation for the return of Jesus. That is what we, the church, are supposed to look like. Jesus is coming back and I can't wait. I'm so excited because Jesus is going to come back. The clouds are going to part. He's going to descend with his angels. He's going to set up his kingdom upon the earth. He's going to ride in on his horse. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. All that is going to happen and we get to see it. We're supposed to be excited by this. And we treat it like it's something to be upset about. Like when I was in college, we would always talk about, you know, I can't wait to get married. I can't wait to get married. You know, I think this girl might be the one. I think this girl might be the one kind of a thing. And we would talk about that all the time. And you know what was a common thing to be said? Man, I really hope Jesus don't come back before my wedding night. Like somehow your wedding night is going to rival the majesty that is the return of Christ. I mean, if it did, then kudos to you. But church, we're supposed to be joyfully expecting, waiting, looking for the return of Jesus. And as we are waiting, as we are looking, as we are anticipating, we have one final thing that we're meant to be doing. One final thing we're meant to be doing. Look at verse 20, and my Bible closed. Oh my goodness. Here we go. Verse 22. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. What are we supposed to do, church? Jesus is coming back. We know this. We're waiting for it. We're expecting it, anticipating it. So as we're looking and waiting for the return of Jesus, we have a responsibility. We have a calling to rescue as many as we can. The world is full of lost people. And we're supposed to be rescuing as many as we can. Jude gives three different types of people. Those who doubt. Those who are in the fire, so to speak. And those who are stained. And he gives different ways to approach and to handle each one. Have mercy on those who doubt. Those who are struggling. Those who are struggling to come to a realization, come to an understanding of who Jesus is. Who are struggling with what they're hearing from the world or what they're hearing from false teachers versus what they're hearing from someone who follows Christ. They're having doubts and they're having questions and they don't know what's true. They don't know what's right. How is it that we're supposed to respond to that type of person? Jude says, have mercy on them. Don't beat them over the head. Don't insult them. Don't degrade them. Don't call them names. Don't make them feel terrible because they haven't come to a realization of the truth of the gospel yet. No, he says, have mercy. Have mercy. Because those who have received and know the mercy of God have a responsibility to then in turn show that same mercy to those around us. So in loving kindness, in mercy, in grace, firmly but mercifully, continue pointing them. That's all we have to do. For those who are doubting, those who are questioning, those who are wondering, just continue pointing them in a loving way. Point them to the truth of the gospel. Just continue pointing them. It's this way. Jesus is this way. The narrow road is this way. Continue pointing them, leading them, directing them. But then there's another kind. Verse 23 says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. You see, there's a, you can hear, you can see a much more dire situation that is going on here. You can kind of hear it in the tone of the letter. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Because they're close. They are very, very close to entering into an eternity of hell. They are very close to entering into an eternity that is completely separated from the goodness of God. So be quick. You have to move quickly. You have to move fast. Because you don't have a lot of time. And you know, hell is one of those topics that has kind of become taboo. It's not a polite thing to talk about. It's not a nice thing to talk about. And maybe that's true, but it is a biblical thing to talk about. because that is one of two destinations. Just because the world doesn't like hearing about it doesn't mean that the church should suddenly stop talking about it. And I'm not saying that that's the only thing that we should talk about, but we shouldn't treat it like it doesn't exist. Just because you treat hell like it's something that doesn't exist, that doesn't magically make it disappear. It is a very real place. It is a real place of torment. It is a real place of suffering. It is a real place of separation from God. And it is what awaits those who enter into eternity without salvation. And so because as believers, because we know this, because we know that there's not a lot of time, because Jesus is coming back, and we have no idea how much more time an individual has, we have to move quickly. We have to move quickly. But then we also have to move carefully. End of verse 23. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. What is this talking about? This third group is in the most desperate condition of all, because they are living in true embracement of false teaching. Their minds, their actions, their thoughts, their words, everything about them has turned away from the goodness, from the truth of God's word, and embraced something that is false. And so they are marked in much the same way as the false teachers are marked. Now understand, that doesn't mean that there's no hope. It doesn't mean that they can't somehow be redeemed, that they can't somehow be brought to faith in Jesus. I mean, there are plenty of testimonies that could be shared. St. Augustine, one of the most well-known, most scholarly, most devout church fathers from the early church, he was a pagan priest. He taught paganism. He taught, he had false teaching. He had writings. He had things that he shared and that he taught for years. It wasn't until later in his life that he actually came to faith in Jesus. My father-in-law, before coming to faith in Christ, was involved in the occult. What Jude is saying is not some of these people are just too far gone. That's not what he's saying. It's not that they're too far gone. It's that we as believers, we have to be very, very careful. We have to be very, very careful in how we deal and how we approach certain individuals. Because we have to make sure that when we approach them with a little bit of distance. We bring the good news to them. We share the good news of the gospel with them. We pray with them. We deal mercifully with them. But we have to make sure that there's a distance, a healthy distance. Because we want to make sure that we don't somehow fall into their way of thinking, that we don't somehow fall into their sin. You can kind of think of this as spiritual COVID, okay? Some of these people, they have spiritual COVID. So that doesn't mean that you can't interact with them. That doesn't mean that you can't minister to them. It means that you have to be careful as you do so. So keep the 6-foot rule. Drop the food off on the porch and talk to them through the window. But that's essentially what Jude is saying here. Be careful in how you deal with some people, because some people are so far away from the gospel, so fully embraced in a life of sin, that you need to make sure that you do not fall down into that sin with them. But regardless of who the person is, of the way in which we're supposed to approach them, we do have the responsibility of making sure that we are sharing the gospel. And church, that is something that is not being done. This statistic is a few years old, so I didn't have the most up to date, so this is a few years old, but listen to this, okay? According to NAM, that's the North American Mission Board, that's the Southern Baptist mission board that is responsible for sending out missionaries and sharing the gospel with Canada and the U.S. So according to the North American Mission Board, 95% of Southern Baptists never share the gospel. Which means, in this room, if everybody in this room is a believer, is a follower of Christ, that would mean that only approximately 8 or 9 of you have ever shared the gospel. Do you see a problem with that, church? That is an issue. Because that is why we're here. That is the Great Commission. That is Jesus' final command to his followers. Go into all the world, baptizing and discipling, sharing the gospel, share the good news. That's what I want you to do. That's what you're here to do. That's what we're all here to do. And statistically, only about 8 of us do it. You know, Christians love to lament the state of the world, love to lament where the debauchery and the immorality that exists in the world around. We love to lament those things. But then I read things like this that say, you know what, we're not even sharing the gospel. So my question is, well, what did you expect? What makes us think that we have the right to lament the debauchery of the world when the world is living as the world is going to live? And we're not even giving them an alternative. We're holding the good news to ourselves. And why? Because we're afraid. The number one reason that a Christian does not share their faith is because they're afraid that the person they share it with will say no. That's it. Number one fear. And it's not even like a close first and second. Like far and away, the reason that people don't share their faith is because they're just afraid that if they do, somebody will say no. So I propose, for gospel training, start saying no to each other. Just do it. Constantly say no to one another. Never say yes to one another. Just say no to one another. Eventually, you'll get a little bit of a callus to the word no, and you can start sharing the gospel with people. But church, it's sad. There was a George Barna, who does the Barna surveys, all that kind of stuff. He put it this way. Now, this was before COVID. So before COVID, his declaration or his summation of the church in America was that American Christians have commitment issues. There's a lowering of the bar on church commitment amongst Christians. And the statistics of that back up, because pre-COVID, the average Christian would give 2 services a week. They would go to the church for something 2 times a week. Now, whether that was, that would include a Sunday morning worship service, it could include a small group study, a Sunday night service, a Bible study, whatever it is, 2 times a week, they're willing to give. That's pre-COVID. Post-COVID, 2 times a month. 2 times a month. Me and Jonathan say all the time, you know what? The church is growing, but it's kind of hard to tell sometimes, because we get some people one Sunday and then we get like a different group of people the next Sunday. You guys would be amazed. If everybody showed up to church together, you guys would be like, man, I don't even know where to sit. There is a lowering of commitment amongst believers. This is what he said, his whole statement about it. He said, Americans are willing to expend some energy in religious activities, such as attending church and reading the Bible, and they're willing to throw some money in the offering basket. And because of such activities, they convince themselves that they are people of genuine faith. But when it comes time to truly establishing their priorities and making a tangible commitment to knowing and loving God and to allowing Him to change their character and lifestyle, most people stop short. We want to be spiritual and we want to have God's favor, but we're not sure we want Him taking control of our lives and messing with the image and outcomes we've worked so hard to produce. And you know what? That is absolutely reflected in our willingness to share the gospel. Church, understand, we are supposed to be contending for the faith. How are you contending for it if you're not talking about it? How are you taking a stand upon the truth of God's word? How are you taking a stand upon the truth of the gospel if you don't talk about it? You're not taking a stand. You're just letting it pass by. And that is not what we're here to do. So what are we supposed to do? What is Jude's final message to us? Well, we are facing a threat. The same threat that Jude and his contemporaries were facing 2,000 years ago, it's the same threat that we're facing now. In fact, you could argue that it's even worse now. Back then, there were false teachers, there were false teachings, but there were not near as many then as there are now. I know, it's really upsetting. But church, if we are to contend for the faith, then we have to be healthy Christians. We have to be healthy believers, which means we have to be remember the words of Jesus. Be growing, be getting built up in your faith. Remain in the love of God by being built up in the faith, being built up in the knowledge and the application of God's word, by praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting and anticipating, looking for the return of Jesus. And as we're waiting, we're anticipating, we're looking, we're sharing the gospel. Because we know time is against us. Time is short. So we must share the gospel, rescue as many as we possibly can. Because heaven and hell are both very real. And the return of Jesus is imminent. So my question for us this morning, church, is very, very simple. Are you persevering to the end as Jude has told us to persevere? Are you contending for the faith in the way that he describes contending for the faith? Are you sharing the gospel? Not just have you shared the gospel at some point in your life. Are you consistently sharing the gospel? Striking up that conversation with the person in the checkout line, having that conversation with your neighbor, with a family member, with a coworker. It can be intimidating, it can be uncomfortable, but you know what? That lasts just a second. You can think of sharing the gospel as jumping into a pool. When you first jump into that pool, it's cold. And then after about 5 seconds, you're like, okay, all right, I'm good. I'm adjusted. It's all right. It's exactly what it's like sharing the gospel. I'm not even kidding. It's exactly what it's like sharing the gospel. You're a little bit nervous and you're a little bit scared. You're a little bit timid. And then once you're in, it's like, how's this going to go? And then, all right, we're having a conversation. We're just talking. That's all it is. We're just talking. And I know y'all can talk. Y'all can do that. Whew, boy, can y'all do that. But church, that is the message of Jude. Contend for the faith. Contend for the faith because false teachers are there and they're coming. So contend for the faith by growing, by maturing, by praying, by looking, remembering, and rescuing. So are you contending for the faith? And if not, will you start? Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this book. This short one chapter book that we so often overlook, that we don't even think about most of the time. But a book that is filled with so much powerful truth. So Father, I pray that as a church, as believers in Christ, I pray that we would contend for the faith. That we would take a stand upon the truth of your word. That we would share the gospel. That we would look to you, anticipate, expect your coming. That we would be growing in our communion with you through prayer, and our knowledge of you through your word. Father, use us. Draw us closer to you and use us for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name.